So Pastor Greg is on vacation today, so I get to do the honors for you, be preaching up here, yes. So let's just open up in prayer and go to the Lord and ask for his help and guidance. Lord God, we just thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for the exciting things that you're doing. Thank you for Shelby. It's just a joy to see her growing up in our midst and coming to know you and love you and going on to serve you, and just pray that you would bless her in that capacity and grow our youth group and catch their hearts on fire for you, Lord. And just thank you for your word this morning and the opportunity to dig into it. Pray, God, that you would just reveal yourself to us. Fill me with your spirit. Fill us all. Give us all hearts to just receive what you have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, continuing on in the series, Church Matters, right? And we're covering chapter 1, verses 18, on into chapter 2, verse 5. So if you're comfortable standing, just stand on up, and I will read through the passage. All right, we have it on the screen there. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 2, 5. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then on into chapter 2, and I, meaning Paul, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. That's God's word. You can have a seat. So the English Standard Version puts a couple section headers in there in that text. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2 is about Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And chapter 2, the first five verses are about proclaiming Christ and him crucified. So that gives you a little bit of an overview. And the passage opens up in verse 18 by saying, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, right? So that word folly is foolishness, or it's a lack of good sense, right? And that's what the message of the cross seems like to an unbeliever. And you have to admit, when you think about it, our message, the message is kind of a crazy message. The biblical storyline is that, you know, God created everything, the universe, created mankind, placed them in paradise, and then the whole human race rebelled against him and insulted him by just rejecting his plan and his leadership. And then what does God Almighty do? He sends his only son down to the sinful humans so that they can torture him and kill him, right? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to some people. Some people have a hard time just grasping that and seeing the wisdom in it. What kind of a father does that kind of thing, right? Andrew Peterson, one of my favorite musicians, has a song called "Isn't This Love," where he kind of marvels at this idea. He says, "Isn't it love to look down from the sky, to see your only son on the cross asking why, and somehow let him die that way and not call the whole thing off? All for this man stuck in Kalamazoo, who loses his bags and his way sometimes too. But that was something that you already knew, and still you died for me." So it seems crazy that God would send his son to do that, to look down and see him suffer and not call it all off. But that's because of his love for us. That's because of his love that he went through with it and that Jesus went through with it. And others might have a hard time understanding the depth of God's forgiveness for, like, the worst of mankind. They may say, you know, so you're telling me that a mass murderer that's done horrible, horrific things could be on death row and simply repent and believe in Jesus, and he gets to be forgiven, he gets to go to heaven, right? People have a hard time understanding that sometimes and feeling that that's even right. But as it says, it's folly to those who are perishing. But to those who've been humbled by the work of the Holy Spirit, the word of the cross is a very powerful message, right? It has the power to radically change lives. It's been doing so for over 2,000 years now. And to us, it's a beautiful thing that God sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins. To us, it's a beautiful thing that no one's beyond redemption, even those on death row, right? When we fully understand the message of the cross, because the Holy Spirit's opened our eyes, we see that God's incredible wisdom is displayed through the message of the cross, right? It's our privilege to be able to just unpack that for people, help them understand it and make sense of it. So moving on in the passage, so verse 19 through 21 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So many people in the culture at the time of Paul's writing, they were really impressed by what they call the art of rhetorical persuasion. And what was going on were there was these professional orators, professional speakers that would go on tour, like through all the hip cities, big cities like Corinth, and they would entertain and impress people with their fancy speeches and debates. They were like the rock stars of the day. And this kind of thing was going on, and people really valued that type of wisdom, but it wasn't godly wisdom. The worldly wisdom of the day was trying to gain intellectual knowledge that could be used to get influence and power for selfish reasons, right? They were exalting themselves and trying to keep others down. The worldly wisdom of the day was a tool for selfishness. So that's not to say that we shouldn't study or we shouldn't pursue higher education or become better speakers. I mean, we should do those things, but we should do them to promote biblical wisdom and not worldly wisdom, right? Biblical wisdom is different. Biblical wisdom is skillful living that supports the priorities of God. So we used to teach the kids that wisdom is knowing the right thing to do and doing it. It's not just knowledge, but it's knowing what God wants us to do and living it out. God's wisdom doesn't make us proud and selfish like the rock stars that entertained the Corinthians. God's wisdom makes us humble and helpful to others. God's wisdom often turns human wisdom upside down, right? Man's wisdom says we have to be powerful and pushy and self-promoting to be great. But Jesus said, Whoever humbles himself like a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And man's wisdom says that to be truly great people, the truly great leaders are leaders and rulers. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Man's wisdom says that we have to destroy our enemies to live in peace. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man's wisdom says we need to protect our life to keep it. But Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25. So point one is this: God's wisdom is vastly different than the wisdom of secular culture. Right? God's wisdom is vastly different. And also concerning salvation, man's wisdom tends to say that you have to do good deeds to earn your salvation. Human wisdom says you got to earn it, you have to be good to get to heaven. But the wisdom of the cross says no. Someone else has purchased redemption for you as a gift. Someone else has finished the work. The wisdom of the cross says Jesus died in your place for your sins. Repent and believe and you'll be saved. Right? And then in the New Living Translation, this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:21 in our passage says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. So that's a comfort for me this morning as the one who's up here preaching, right? That point two is God uses our foolish preaching to save those who would never know him through human wisdom. And then on into verse 22, for Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So back in the day, some of Jesus' Jewish opponents were always demanding signs from him, right? But they had already been given plenty of miraculous signs. They had already seen prophecy fulfilled through Christ. Jesus had performed many miracles, and they had no logical excuse for their unbelief, but they still resisted him. They didn't really want a suffering servant to be their Messiah. They wanted a victorious king, right? Jesus didn't fit their plan, and they stumbled over him. They didn't realize that the victorious king part would come later at Jesus' second coming, not so much at his first coming. And the worldly wisdom that the Greeks were seeking couldn't comprehend the wisdom of the cross. It couldn't comprehend the fact that meekness and weakness and suffering could be the strength that brings the victory, right? And yet, even though some people don't get it, we're still called to preach the message of Christ, to communicate that good news, even though it seems crazy to some people. And then fortunately, as the passage says, for those who are called, the ones that the Holy Spirit is working on, God's power works through a different, deeper kind of wisdom, a wisdom that humans can't recognize unless God grants them the faith, right, to see that. So today we're up against a worldly wisdom and a culture that's still hardening against the gospel. And it can seem hard to believe that anyone's going to respond in these days, right? Just saw a newscast about how Christianity's in decline in the United States. So it can be a little discouraging. Fortunately, God's moving in places like Africa and China where the church is growing there. But we always need to remember this, point three. The gospel itself is the power of God for salvation, right? Gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek. And it really does take the power of God to save someone. And this is why 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. There's the word folly again. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So unbelievers, left to themselves, they simply can't understand the things of the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeking the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Keep them from seeing it, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that brings us to point four. Every salvation is a miracle of God, right? There's an Anglican priest that Greg has talked about. His name is Rico Tice. He's got some great material on evangelism. And he often says, we preach Christ, and God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. It simplifies it all for us. It's not us convincing anyone with like our polished presentations. It's God at work in their heart doing a miracle as we communicate the simple good news. So you might ask, you know, do we still need to know our Bibles? Do we still need to be equipped to answer questions? Well, definitely, yes. You know, now more than ever, we need that. But if our faith is in our own abilities and not in the power of God, we're missing the point. We're missing the focus. So we communicate the message the best we can. It's up to God to work the powerful miracle of salvation. Verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God's crazy plan is the perfect plan for salvation. The weakness that Jesus seemed to display on the cross as his physical body was tortured, he was in captivity, he was drained of all life and strength, you know, he was in the place of ultimate weakness there, has turned out to be the power of God for salvation of millions of people all over the world. His weakness has been a world-changing thing. And that same message and that same power are available to us. And then verse 26 goes on to talk about the Corinthian believers. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So it sounds like most of the Corinthian believers were just regular people, right? Not terribly impressive crowd, even weak and foolish in many ways. But God chose them to be his ambassadors. And so it is with us. You know, so it is with us. None of us are rock stars, but God has chosen us to be his ambassadors. It reminds me of the revelation that Paul got when he was struggling with his thorn in the flesh. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Nobody seems to know what it exactly was, which I think is kind of cool, because that way we can relate it to the things that we consider our thorns in our flesh. But Paul asked the Lord to remove it from him 3 times. And God didn't take it away, but the Lord spoke to Paul, and Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. That's an amazing statement, that he could be well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's that upside-down wisdom again that we see. And I ask the question, are you well content with your weaknesses? Right? Oftentimes, I'm not. I don't like my weaknesses, and I'm often not content with them. But maybe we should be content with our weaknesses. Maybe we should be content to look for God's power in that place of weakness. That's the way his wisdom works sometimes. So point five is this: even in our weakness, God can work powerfully through us. Even in our weakness, God can work powerfully through us. And sometimes in the world, it can seem like only the really gifted people, only get the good opportunities, only the highly intelligent or the beautiful people, only the rock stars get to be on stage, have great success. And one of my favorite Christian bands, Third Day, has a song about, I think it's about the death of a worldly dream. It says, "I want to be a rock star, but I ain't got what it takes. The drive and the determination and the lucky breaks. I want to be a rock star, but I ain't got the face. I want to be a rock star, but I ain't got what it takes." So, you know, that's the despair that can come when you have a life based on worldly wisdom, when you have worldly dreams. But then later on in the bridge, they come to kind of a godly realization. And Mac Powell says, "Well, it's all right. Yes, it's all right. No, I ain't got nothing. But to you, I'm something. Something so much more." Right? We may not all be rock stars, but point six is this: we all have value and purpose in the family of God. Right? We're all adopted children of the King. We are all able to be used in powerful ways in building the kingdom. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6 says, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." So point seven is this: our adequacy is from God. It flows from a close relationship with him. So it's about abiding in Christ and bearing much fruit. He's the vine. We are the branches. He bears fruit through us. He's made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. We are adequate to do this gospel work successfully, even in a difficult culture. And then verse 30 goes on to say this: "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So Jesus became wisdom for us. Again, Christ's wisdom is radically different than popular secular wisdom. Lecrae has this song. He's a Christian rap and hip-hop artist, I guess. And so this is meant to be rapped, but if I did it, it would really not be, it would not be cool, so I'll just read it. He says, "Christ rebelled by shunning the culture, eating with sinners, giving Pharisees ulcers. He never got married. He was broke plus homeless. Yeah, that's the God I roll with." And I love that because it just shows how Jesus showed that we could succeed differently than the world succeeds. Jesus didn't have a mega church, nor did he seem to want one. It seemed like he turned crowds away at different times. He didn't own a home. He didn't have many physical resources. You know, it seemed like he had nothing but the clothes on his back most of the time. He didn't have many financial resources. He had to make Peter go out, catch a fish that miraculously had a coin in his mouth just so he could pay his taxes, right? So he didn't use political or business connections to advance his agenda. And that, you know, that's not to say that we shouldn't own a home or we shouldn't save for retirement. Other scriptures call us to be responsible with those areas, take care of our families, plan for the future, right? Be like the ant. But the point is that Jesus' wisdom was different. He didn't use all the resources that we think we need for ministry sometimes. Right? He kept it simple, and yet he changed the whole world with just a ragtag bunch of regular guys. Weak guys and foolish guys. That was his crew. That was his world-changing crew. So Jesus is not only our wisdom, but he's also our sanctification and redemption. He is everything to us. He's the whole package. So point eight is this: if we do any boasting, we should boast in the Lord, right? It's all from him anyway. And then on into chapter 2, the last five verses, it says, "And I," meaning Paul, "when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Right? So Paul, unlike many of the other disciples, and unlike the Corinthians, he did have some serious status as a Pharisee at one point. He gave that up. But he did have some serious intellectual abilities as well. He was a sharp guy. He was highly educated, yet he seems to be saying that he kept it simple for the Corinthians, right? He avoided the fancy rhetoric of the culture. He avoided showing off and making it about him. He kept the focus on Christ and him crucified, not on Paul's own credentials and intellect. All right, so that's good advice for us. Point nine, keep the focus on Christ and him crucified. Many of you know Tom Short. He's a pastor in our association. He goes to our mother church. He's been here to speak before. But he has basically an evangelism preaching ministry where he goes around to all the campuses in the United States, preaches open air out on the campus. And he gets questions about every issue and every objection under the sun from these college students. And what he does, his strategy is to, you know, he answers them with biblical wisdom, answers their question or objection, but then he immediately brings the conversation back to Christ, why we need Christ, what he did for us. And then they hit him with another issue, another objection, and he answers that one, and then he brings the conversation back to the gospel again. So it's a great example for us, just keeping the focus on Christ and him crucified. And you may run into that in your workplace or people that you're talking to. They have issues, and we can certainly answer them, but we always want to make sure we turn it back to the gospel. It's not about winning the debate. It's about preaching Christ and him crucified. And then lastly, back to Paul. Paul relied on the power of the Spirit so that our faith would not be in Paul and his abilities, but in the power of God. That's a good point of application for us. Last point, number 10, let's not put our faith in our own abilities, but in the power of God. And I would say, yes, let's study hard. Let's work hard to be prepared, but let's live by God's wisdom and not by worldly wisdom. Let's keep our faith in God's power, keep our faith in the work of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the gospel to save. Amen? Amen. Right, so let's pray, and then we will continue to sing here. The band can come on up. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you can use us as weak people, that your message, that the gospel is powerful. Help us not to believe the enemy's lies that no one will respond, but help us just to keep our faith in you. God, pray that you would make us humble as we study and learn and as we prepare. Pray you'd give us boldness even in our weakness. Pray you'd remind us continually that you've made us adequate of servants as servants of a new covenant. God, we just thank you for all that you are and pray that, God, you would change us. Help us to love you more. Thank you for your Holy Spirit also working in us, giving us the power, helping us to know what to say. We just tell you that we love you. In Jesus' name.